Good morning, ladies. Can y'all hear me? Good morning. I want to begin today with just an announcement, reminding you all that we take spring break on March the 9th. So we won't be here in Bible study, but there will be an opportunity for you all. The external focus team is redoing the African exhibit down there, and they need lots and lots of volunteers to help with a little project that they're doing, which is kind of cutting and... Thank you. Cutting out pictures for the African exhibit. And so it's going to be like our service day that we do for whoever wants to come. Can do that on March the 9th. And in your small groups today, you'll get a little piece of pink paper that gives more details. And then I'll also send out a link to Training Ground. So that's March the 9th from 9 to 12. If y'all are interested in doing that, I know they would love to have your help. So look for that and ask any questions that you have. Before we get started this morning, if you would pray with me. If you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who wants to dwell with us. Thank you for condescending from your holiness to initiate a relationship with us. I pray that as we look at your word in Exodus 28 and 29 today, that we would learn from you and that we would walk away changed. So Lord, any words that come out of my mouth, I pray that you would use them for your glory and for all of our good. And thank you for the opportunity to know you more through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was not able to be here a couple of weeks ago because I went to Haiti. It was such a fun trip. My daughter and I went on the Watermark family trip. We went to Mission of Hope, which is a really incredible organization. And their vision is that they seek to help to bring life transformation to every man, woman, and child in Haiti. And they do this in lots of different ways, but the way that we helped, and a lot of different volunteers help, is going actually door to door in the little villages of Haiti. And they're very strategic and intentional and keep track of which people have heard the gospel and which haven't. But they don't just send us door to door to door and just so that we can, here's the gospel, go to the next place. They said, what we want you to do is develop a relationship with these people. Talk to them, get to know them, spend time with them, ask them about their families and their kids. And after you develop a relationship with them, then move in to sharing the gospel. They told us that three or four times, and we remind us about that every day that we went out. We want you to develop a relationship with them. So we had lots of different great experiences, but one experience in particular stood out, and it was when we went and met a woman named Francois, and I've got her picture here. We went to her hut, which is just a little one-room hut, and found her. She lives there by herself. She lives on a bamboo mat where she just lays down all day long because she, as you can see, is so emaciated. She has no family, and so she just depends on when the neighbors remember, they will bring her some food, but then often she'll go days without eating anything, and she's too weak to move. And so we knew that we couldn't build a relationship with her until we met her physical needs. And so we had the privilege and the opportunity to, she had a pile of laundry there. And so we sent the men in our group around the corner and they started washing by hand in the buckets, all of her laundry. The kids started washing her dishes. And then the moms, Sally, Michael, and I, went into her little hut, literally picked her up and took her outside and set her down in the sunshine. And we were able to actually give her a sponge bath and massage her arms and her legs and rub lotion on her. We put a fresh gown on her, and she sat out in the sun. And I know many of you have already been to Haiti, but the way it works is when the white people show up, the kids come running. And so it was such a joy. We really saw her spirits lifted as she sat out in the sun watching all the kids play. We were able to feed her a great meal. And then after spending several hours with her, we did share the gospel with her and told her how she could have the assurance of salvation, because she's old, she's near death, and she knew about Jesus, but she didn't have that assurance of salvation. And so it was really a joy to be able to do that. And so just thinking about how we wanted to develop that relationship with Francois reminded me of the passage that we're in today in Exodus 28 and 29, where God tells the Israelites exactly what they need to do in order to be in relationship with him, to dwell with him. So he says, you're going to need the priests. They're going to need to be clothed in this way and this way. Then do this burnt offering, because I want to dwell with you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to be my people. I want to be your God. And so what we're going to learn today is that a believer's greatest hope is a Redeemer who wants to dwell with us. So just like with Francois, it would not have worked for us to stand outside of her hut and call her out to us, because she was physically completely unable to move herself. She couldn't stand up. Her little body was too feeble to support itself. But because we wanted to dwell with her and get to know her, it was our delight, it was our joy to go in there and meet her where she was and do for her what she was unable to do for herself, which was to pick her up, carry her outside, and then we could develop that relationship with us. And so in Exodus 28 and 29, today we see that God gives these detailed instructions for the Israelites to be able to do what they can't do for themselves, because they are separated from a holy God by sin. So this sin separates them, and because God wants to dwell with them, the holy God, he tells them, this is what you need to do. Chooses the priest, and then he gives them this detailed process that they need to go through. So again, a believer's greatest hope is a Redeemer who wants to dwell with us. What an astounding truth that is. It seems simple, but the fact that God, the creator of the universe, the majestic king who's holy above all, he wants to have a relationship with us. And he goes into great detail about how we can have a relationship with him. Chapters 28 and 29 are a clear foreshadowing of the gracious provision of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he wants to dwell with us and be separated from us no longer. So throughout Exodus, we've talked about before a lot about how the Lord rescues, redeems, and reveals himself. And even just in these two little chapters, we will see that today, that how he rescues from sin's penalty, which is death, how he redeems from sin's bondage, how he gives the pattern for that exchange of the guilt for the innocence. And then he also reveals his holiness, and he reveals his love for us. He goes to the extremes to provide a way for his people to dwell with him. He's a good, good father, and he doesn't want to be separated from us. So our outline today, I just entitled it Dwelling with the Lord, because that's what I came away with, just how he wants to dwell with us. We see first through the high priest Aaron and how the Lord dwells with his people in the tabernacle. And then secondly, we'll look at the great high priest, Jesus, and how the Lord dwells in the flesh with his people. And then the third thing we're going to look at today is the priesthood of the believers, how the Lord dwells with us today. So first of all, let's think about the high priest Aaron and just look at chapters 28 and 29 and see what they say. Here the Lord gives detailed instructions. He initiates that relationship. He wants to dwell with his people who are separated from him because of his holiness and their sin. So he tells them, we got to consecrate. Y'all have to be consecrated and set apart. I got to make you a holy people before you enter my presence. Several times in these chapters, it said, lest they die. So if they tried to enter into the holy presence of God without the forgiveness of sins and the sacrifices, they would die because our God is a just God. And he requires payment for sin, and that payment is death. In chapter 28, we look at the priest and what is required of the priest. The high priest was Aaron, who was Moses' brother, you know, and he was chosen by God to be set apart. And he was a representative of all the people of Israel. And so he was the mediator between the people of Israel and the holy God. And when we look at the way God instructed him to be dressed, you can see that in the sacred garments, he is to be clothed with honor and dignity. And he must be consecrated, which is set apart. He must look very, very different than all the other people in everything he does. His approach to the Lord has to be holy and perfect. Just exactly right. Completely set apart from the common people. So since he's the high priest, he represented all of Israel before the Lord to the altar. And in the dress, we saw the ephod, which is that apron-looking thing, and we saw the breastpiece, and both of them had stones engraved on them. And on the ephod, the stones were on the shoulders, and that on the stones were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so that is an indication that he carried on his shoulders all of the people of Israel, because everyone was represented in the names on those precious stones. And he carried them when he interceded for them. He carried them near to the Lord because he carried them on his shoulders. And then on the breastpiece was also the 12 stones that were engraved with all of the names of the sons of Israel. And that just showed that they were precious to God, that he held them close to his heart, that he interceded for them, carried them near to his heart. We see very specific details about the robe and the tunic and the turban that's supposed to be worn by the priest. And we learned that on the forehead was supposed to be a plate of pure gold that said, "Holy to the Lord." It was engraved on there. And so it indicates, once again, that the priest and the people that he represented were to be set apart. They were to be holy and different from all the other nations and tribes around. And then if you look in verse 38, it says that this will be on Aaron's forehead, holy to the Lord, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts that the Israelites consecrate. So all the details in the wardrobe, and then also in the offerings that we're going to see, the priest would bear the guilt of the Israelites so that they don't have to. And then if we move on to chapter 29, we start out with the consecration of the priests. Again, they're supposed to be set apart, made holy for the purpose. They're set apart for the purpose of living completely and serving the Lord and his people. He gives them priests instructions on how the sin was to be paid for. Because like I said, God is just and sin must be paid for. And so God gives clear instructions that the sin has to be paid for by the blood of an innocent animal. And so we then continue with the washing, with the water and the cleansing of the priest and the anointing oil, symbolizing making that priest holy and pouring out on them God's Spirit, preparing them for duties. And then we look at the sacrifices that are required. In verses 1-9, you can see the perfection of the sacrifices that are required, requiring absolute holiness, purity, and perfect obedience. The bull and the rams, it says, without defect. The bread without yeast. Aaron and his sons washed and consecrated, dressed, anointed. All of this is to remove the uncleanliness of sin. And then they talk about the sin offering and the wave offering and the burnt offering. Again, all of this was to ordain and consecrate the priests. But then he just goes on to describe another burnt offering, the two lambs per day that were supposed to be slaughtered on behalf of all the people every day for generations to come. That's a lot of blood being sacrificed that was in that they needed to be able to be in the presence of the holy God. So what we want to look at in verses 44 to 46, we really see why they had to do it this way. It says, this is the Lord talking, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then, once they're consecrated, then I will dwell among the Israelites and I will be their God. They will know that I'm their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So all of this, the detail that was hard to get through for us as readers in 2016, we're like, oh my goodness. But what we see is that every detail was in order to make them holy so that the Lord could dwell with them. So what we learn in this, as we look at chapters 28 and 29, is that the intent of God was not just to make things hard for them, to give them all these steps that they have to go through in order to get to him and to earn their right to him. He was giving them a way, a process to live in an intimate relationship with him. So because God wants to dwell with his people, he provides the pattern to atone for sin. Because sin, for us, and like the Israelites, separates us from a holy God. All of us are unable to enter into his presence. We are unable to have that relationship with him based on our own merit, no matter how hard we try. We can't do it on our own. Do you understand that today? That in 2016, you and I, on our own merit, are separated from God. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So we can't do anything to cover or take away our own sin. And we need what God has to offer. We have a tendency to kind of feel like, oh, I'm not quite as bad as my next door neighbor, Jane, or whatever. At least I don't do that. But the reality is, even today, we have a daily need for the forgiveness of our sins, for our own selfish acts, our own need of forgiveness. Unrighteous things separate us from a holy God because we're desperately trapped in sin and we have no hope except for the rescuing grace of our Redeemer. So I'm thankful. We should all be thankful because God wants to dwell with his people and he provides the pattern. He shows us the way to atone for sin. He's a good, good father and he does not want to be separated from us. So we've seen in 28 and 29 this system, the old system that was in place. That system was always meant to be temporary. It was a tangible way that God could teach his people, the Israelites, their need for cleansing and their need for forgiveness in order to dwell with him, to be holy and to be set apart to be his people. So don't you know that after practicing these rituals day in and day out for generations to come, day after day, that they would see that innocent blood needed to be shed for their forgiveness. They would just get it in their head. And then that would help them to understand that when Jesus came, he was the perfect sacrifice. All of this, these rituals day after day, pointed to the great high priest, Jesus Christ himself, who would come. This was like 1,500 years before Jesus came that they were instructed to do this, generation after generation. So let's look at how the pattern of Exodus really points to Christ. First of all, we see that there was one high priest. There were many priests, but there was one high priest who was chosen by God. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, scripture tells us that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. It is Jesus Christ. We think about those sacred garments that had to be perfect and they reflected the dignity and the honor. But we know that Christ himself was clothed in righteousness, holiness, and glory, not just on the outside, but everything about him was holy and had dignity. Christ, like the priest, Christ represented all the people at the altar before the holy God. And he actually did carry our sin on his shoulders, just like the stones represented. But he took that sin on himself. And the priest wore holy to the Lord on his forehead. And we know that Jesus was not just a picture of holy to the Lord on the outside, but he was the only sinless, perfect life that he was the one who bore the guilt of all of us. He was washed as he began his ministry. Remember him being baptized and washed in the Jordan River? He was anointed at that same time. Remember the dove coming down and him being anointed with the Holy Spirit of God? And then it's not the blood of an innocent animal that cleanses sins here, but it's the blood of Christ Jesus himself that made atonement for the guilty, all of us, the guilty parties. And those priests had to offer sacrifices day after day after day. But when Jesus Christ, the high priest, came, he offered that sacrifice once and for all, the perfect and final sacrifice. Like we discussed last week, the Lord made it really clear after Christ's work on the cross that there was no longer any need for the sacrificial system. When Christ was killed, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies and between the Holy of Holies and all the people was torn from the top to the bottom. And remember, Lucina told us it was 6 inches deep or thick, and it would have taken a team of horses to tear it in two. But God ripped it from the top to the bottom, and he indicated that sacrifice was enough. That was the final sacrifice. So then and now, people can dwell with a holy God through the great high priest Jesus. And there's no longer any separation. The book of Hebrews, I know we read several of those verses in preparation for our lesson from last week and from this week. It's such a great commentary as we read it along with the book of Exodus. It really brings these chapters to life, the whole book. And it really shows how clearly these sacrifices and this whole system really pointed to Christ, and how Christ is better than the old system. It really is a great way that ties the Old Testament together with the New Testament, showing us that the whole entire Bible is a unified story about Jesus, the saving work of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. Open your Bible if you have it quickly, or I'll put it up here. It says, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Such a clear picture of what those offerings and sacrifices were supposed to do. But we learn that because God wants to dwell with his people, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. So the bad news is that we are separated from a holy God. The good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that penalty to free us from not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And once we get to eternity, sure, the presence of sin forever and ever. And we are now, because of Christ's work, no longer have to go through the burden of sacrifices, all the animals. All we have to do is agree with God and tell him, Lord, I need your sacrifice on my behalf. And we can dwell with him in his presence. What amazing grace. Have you received this great gift that Christ offers and come into a restored relationship with a holy God? If not, if this is confusing to you, I encourage you to talk to your leader. She would be delighted to walk you through any questions that you have to really enable you to be dwelling in the presence of the Lord. He's a good, good father, and he loves you so much that he was willing to die and be that sacrifice so that he could atone for sin and you could dwell with him. So we've looked at Aaron the priest. We've looked at Jesus the great high priest. Now we're going to talk about how Jesus today, where he dwells in believers. So let's look, I thought it was really interesting as I thought about the old system versus the new system, and I thought about what the requirements were for the old system. Let's look at this chart. So on the old system on the left side, we had the priests. They were set apart. They had to dress just right for dignity and honor. They had to be cleansed and consecrated to become holy. They had to be anointed. And then they had the sacrifices, the sin offerings, and to make atonement for them. And then they could dwell with the Lord. And when you think about the new covenant after Christ, it's really flipped. It's just opposite, because it starts out with because God wants to dwell with us. Then Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And when one believes, that moment she trusts in Jesus' sacrifice, she's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then through the Holy Spirit, the believer is cleansed and then clothed in righteousness. And the believers become a kingdom of priests set apart for God's great purposes. So through Christ's work as believers, we are instantly placed in right standing with God, because he took on himself our sin and gave us his righteousness so that we could become a royal priesthood. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Peter 2:9. Have that idea. And the doctrine that we think about in theological terms is justification. So what that means is that when we put our faith in and trust in Jesus and we repent, understanding our need for his saving work in our lives and turn from our decide that we want to turn from our wicked ways and our unholiness, then we are immediately granted his righteousness. So what's interesting is that so we're over here and he brings us up to here. We're not only not guilty, but he brings us up to righteousness and holy. It's not just bringing us up to a clean slate where we're back to zero, but he adds all of Christ's righteousness to our account. That's what justification means. And so therefore we can enter and dwell in the presence of a holy God. So not only are we changed positionally from being once separated to now near to God, we are declared righteous like an adopted child who once was far away but now is legally brought into the family and declared a member of the family. He's got all the rights and the privileges of the new family. We've got the rights and the privileges of God, but it doesn't stop there. We are also, so we're changed positionally, but we're also changed progressively, which means that as that adopted child, we're adopted into God's family, but then we also, as a member of God's family, we begin to take on the characteristics of our new family, because we take on the characteristics of God, because this is the doctrine of sanctification. So we have justification that puts us in the family, and then the sanctification is the continued progressive work of God in our lives. It's an ongoing process. When God the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers, then he commits to change us on a daily basis to become more and more like his son, conforming us and increasingly freeing us from the power of sin in our lives. As a believer, though, who has been justified and is in the process of being sanctified, I can tell you that it is not an instantaneous holiness that we get. We still struggle with sin on a daily basis, because we're prone to wonder, and we will struggle with sin until the day we die and go to heaven, because we're prone to wonder. But the good news is, because God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have that deep unity with him. He doesn't leave us on our own to struggle with sin. We are never far from him. We're never separated from him. And since, because we're never far from him, and because of the work he does, has done for us, we no longer fear his wrath. And so in those times of weakness and failure, we can run to him instead of running from him in our weakness and failure, knowing that his desire is to dwell with us and to help us through those hard times. He's never going to turn us away. With God's Holy Spirit living within us, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit convicts us, guides us, reminds us of truth, prays for us, empowers us to obey, and produces fruit in our lives that makes us look more like Christ. And we, our responsibility in this whole process of sanctification is to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. And we do that by dwelling with, choosing to dwell with God as he's chosen to dwell with us. We dwell with him as we read his word, and we dwell with him in prayer. We dwell with him in the council of other believers, with his people, and he will increasingly make us people who reflect him more and become, have lives that are set apart for his purposes. Like the priests, we become more and more set apart, more and more consecrated, because God didn't just save us from something, didn't just save us from his wrath, but he saved us to his new purposes for us. So now as a believer, we have the opportunity to live for something bigger than just our own little selfish kingdom. Something, we live for something that's more eternally satisfying than just our own desires and glory, because we have the purpose of living for his glory and his good. We can live in a way that brings him honor and pleasure. And as we imitate him daily, we become increasingly more like him, increasingly more holy and righteous. And we're also filled with that deep, deep joy of living for the purpose that we were created to live for. So we have this close union with God, and we, because he wants to dwell with us, he dwells within us. He's a good, good father, and he doesn't want to be separated from us. So as a believer dwells with God, she's clothed in righteousness and set apart for his purposes. So just as you can identify what team an athletic player is on by the way they're dressed, by the way the color of their uniform, a believer can be identified by the way they're clothed. How about you? Are you set apart? Can you be identified as a believer by the way you're clothed? I'm not just talking about physical modesty, but that's a good thing to think about, because we want to reflect that dignity and honor of the Holy Spirit. But what about your words and your actions and your attitudes? Do those reflect righteousness and holiness? As you go to the grocery store and you're talking to strangers in the grocery store, can they tell there's something different about you? Have you been set apart because you're reflecting the Holy Spirit that dwells within you? What about with your family at home? Because we know that who you are at home is who you really are. Does your family see that you have been set apart, clothed with? Are you clothed with humility or pride? Are you clothed with love and encouragement, or maybe a critical spirit? Are you clothed with faith or fear? And what would others say your primary purposes in life are? Your goals and your values, the big picture. Do people recognize by the way you schedule your time, the way you spend your money, the way you serve your family, that you are living for God's purposes? Or are you more prone to use your time and money and energy to serve your own purposes, to build your own little kingdom? As a believer who dwells with God, she is clothed in righteousness and set apart for his purposes. And as we dwell with God, as we study his word, and as we focus on who he is, we become more like him. I encourage you to remember to keep filling in that chart at the back of your curriculum book about the characteristics of God and the attributes. Because as you look at these lessons, you want to pull out, what do I learn about God? Because as you think about him, focus on him, deepen your relationship with him, you are transformed and you will become more and more like him. So whether you're walking through marital challenges, the ups and downs of raising teenagers, grief, conflict, troubles or weaknesses, what we can learn today and be reminded of is that a believer's greatest hope is a Redeemer who wants to dwell with us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are our greatest hope, and we are so grateful that you have condescended to dwell with us and to initiate that relationship with us. Thank you for reaching down. Thank you for cleansing us and empowering us to obey. I pray that you would do that more and more in each of our lives this week. Lord, I pray that as we dwell with you more closely, that we would become more like you. Help us to do that, Lord. I pray for the small groups today, that as they have an abbreviated discussion and fellowship time, that their words would encourage each other, and they would, just through their time together, they would grow more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.